Well, good afternoon. Good to have this time again. And I look outside and I see the sun shining, and I am again encouraged that spring has come to Michigan, I guess. And it's not always snowing here, and so it's good to be here. And I don't mind the snow too much, actually. I like to see it once in a while, but it's just nice to go back to Florida, where the sun is always shining. And but anyway, good to be here. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in this session this afternoon thinking a little bit about John chapter 3, and especially how the Lord deals with Nicodemus. And I think there's some wonderful truths in this chapter, and also we want to think about some of the doctrines concerning salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but first of all, I want to share some statistics with you that come from a CNN poll on religion in America. And I think there's some very revealing things in this survey that was done. The question was asked, if people believed in a literal heaven where people lived with God after death. And 81% believe that statement. There's a literal heaven, and people would go there after death. They asked them, do you believe that they would go to heaven immediately after they died? And 61% said they believe that. They asked them if they would believe that they would see departed friends and loved ones when they got to heaven, when they arrived in heaven, and 88% said they would see departed friends and relatives when they got to heaven. They asked them if they could get to heaven by doing good works. 6% said you can get to heaven by doing good works. Then they asked them if they believed and get to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and good works. 57% said that's how you get to heaven. They asked them if you can get to heaven by having faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. 34% believe that. And then they asked those if they were going to go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and 34% said that. So it's interesting. 63%, 6% said works alone, and then 57% faith and works. You know, it's interesting, 63% had the wrong view of heaven. And when you come to a chapter like this with Nicodemus, we see Nicodemus also had the wrong idea of what heaven was all about, how he would see God, how he would get to heaven. And so we want to take a look at chapter 3. Let's begin to read, begin with verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things, the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it willeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus says, How can these things be so? And Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher. Thou art a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. For if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time this afternoon, and we recognize that the entrance of your word gives light, and we pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and understanding about your word. We pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts this afternoon. May we be instructed, and we may be encouraged. May the Spirit of God lead, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful passage of God's word, and it is one of the well-known passages. If you walk down the streets and ask people what John 3:16 is, you'll get a lot of good answers. But I think a lot of people don't understand John 3 as well as they should. And so this afternoon we want to look and think a little bit about this chapter. We want to look at some doctrinal aspects. We also want to look at how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus, how he deals with a religious man. A man who thinks he knows God, thinks he knows all about God, but doesn't know the gospel. And I think we can break this chapter down. One of the best outlines that I've ever came across, so far at least, is this outline. Verses 1 and 2, we have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have verses 3 down to verse 8. We have a mind-to-mind encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from verse 9 to verse 16, we have a heart-to-heart encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will look into that outline a little bit. First of all, it's a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, it says, by night. And we meet Nicodemus 3 times in the Gospel of John. And every time we meet Nicodemus, it says of him, he was the one who came to the Lord Jesus at night. Some wonder why it says that. Why did he come at night? Why does it say that he came at night each time? Some believe that he came at night because he didn't want others to see him coming. Others believe that he came at night because the Pharisees who may have sent Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus didn't want other people, didn't want the ordinary Jewish person who were looking and following the Lord Jesus to see leaders of the Jews going and meeting with the Lord Jesus. We're not sure why he went at night, but he says each time he came at night, and it says in verse 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, or master." He says, "We know." It doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know." And he's either speaking representatively of the nation of Israel, those who had come and heard Israel, heard Jesus speak, saw his miracles. We understand from this face-to-face encounter, he was aware of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. He was aware of the power of the Lord Jesus. He was aware of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Whether he was at the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, we don't know. He either spoke representatively of the nation, or more likely he was speaking representatively of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the council. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Why does he say that? He continues and says, "For no man can do the miracles that you do, except God be with him." He says, we know that you're a teacher. We know that you do great miracles. God's power is with you. And there's something very interesting in this face-to-face encounter. Nicodemus is coming and saying some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, one of the techniques of the Lord Jesus is to stop people short and get their attention very quickly. It doesn't let them go a long time and telling him how great he is. Remember the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus and he says to him, begins to speak to the Lord Jesus how he is good. And the Lord Jesus says, no one is good but God himself. Stops him short and begins to probe him with questions. The Lord Jesus does the same thing here. Begins to probe him with questions. But Nicodemus comes and begins to tell him what he is aware face to face about the Lord Jesus. From this point on, the Lord Jesus is going to take over the conversation. And he is going to begin to probe and begin to look into the heart and the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he was going to come and ask questions of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus takes control and he begins to ask the questions of Nicodemus. A ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Israel, one who should know many things from the Old Testament. And he finds how empty and how void of answers and understanding he is about spiritual things. It's interesting, we have a lot of people that, just like Nicodemus, watching the Lord Jesus, observing the Lord Jesus, many people, you don't realize it, I'm sure, to some degree, that are watching you. If you're a Christian, and you tell people when you're at work, or in your neighborhood, or wherever you are mixing with other people, that you are a Christian, they'll be watching you. I think it's a wonderful practice, and whenever we've moved to wherever we have gone, and we have moved a number of times, we go up and down our street, and go around the neighborhood, and we knock on the door, and we tell them that we are Christians. We tell them we live down the house over there. Sometimes when the kids were little, we'd have them in our stroller, and we introduce our children and my wife, and we tell them where we live over there. We just moved in. We want to introduce ourselves. We want to tell them we have a Bible study in our home. We want to tell them they have children. We have a little thing in our backyard for kids who want to learn about the Bible. We want them to know that we're Christians. And we want them to know that they can come to us and they can talk to us. It doesn't happen all the time. But some come to the Bible study. Some come to the backyard. Sometimes when they have a problem, they come to you. They don't even know you that well, but they know you're a Christian. And they know that the Lord Jesus has answers. One time in Pennsylvania, we did that on our street. And our kids were little at this time, but my wife was strolling up the street in the little baby stroller. And a woman came out. It was Mrs. Cartmel. She came out. She almost came running out. And she stopped her. And she said, my husband just left me. She said, I have three children. She says, I don't know what to do. And we met with her. I think she became a Christian. And we met with her children and for probably 2 years. Somehow the Lord worked in her life. And after that, she moved away. But sometimes when you say that you're a Christian, sometimes they're the only Christian that they really know. And so here, face-to-face encounter, people are watching you. And they're watching what kind of life you live. And if you tell them you're a Christian and you live a life of a Christian and they see how you live your life, what you say, what you do, sometimes they come out and they come just like here and begin to ask questions and seek out answers about spiritual things. But then we move into the next aspect. And the Lord Jesus moves from this face-to-face encounter. The Lord Jesus isn't that interested in all the things he knows about the Lord Jesus. He's not interested that he's praising him, that he's a teacher come from God, or that he's done great miracles. But what he's interested is in probing this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus thinks he knows God. Nicodemus thinks that he is someone who has got a good relationship with God. He's right with God. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus does is says, that's not true. He tries to tear away that foundation. He tries to break away that belief that Nicodemus has. And notice what he does. He has a mind-to-mind encounter. He begins to probe his mind. He says, what do you believe in your mind? The things that you think in your mind that you believe do not match up with Scripture, are not true in the Old Testament and not true now. The Lord Jesus says to him in verse 3, and twice he says something, very dogmatic, very intolerant. He says, except a man be born again. There's one way. There's not many different ways, not many boats that flow into the same harbor. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He has no idea of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about. No idea about spiritual birth. The Lord says again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Some translations will say, born of water, even the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. We are all born of flesh. We all come into this world in a physical way. But to get into the next world, to get in heaven, we need to have a second birth. We need to have a spiritual birth in our lives. Nicodemus didn't understand that. His view of spiritual life was this. If I am born a Jew, I come into special favor. And if as a Jew, I am faithful to the traditions and the ceremonies and the feast days and the special days within Israel, I am faithful to the synagogue, I am faithful to the sacrifices. If I am a good, faithful Jew, then I have good standing and I'm secure because of my heritage and because of my background. I want to read you a quotation. This comes from Dwight Pentecost. And he quotes in this passage a book of Jewish traditional writings, the Gemara. And he says this based upon the writings in that Jewish book. Judaism taught that if one had the good fortune of being born of Jewish parents, his salvation was secured. For Abraham would sit in the gate of hell, preventing any descendant of Abraham from passing through its gates. Beyond physical birth, a Jew should fulfill the law, observe the feast days, offer sacrifices, pay tithes to the temple treasury, and they were assured of their eternal salvation. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and he sees himself in good spiritual condition. And one of the first things the Lord Jesus says is, you don't meet the standards. You are not in good spiritual condition. In fact, you aren't going to see heaven at all. You aren't going to see God at all. You aren't going to see the kingdom of God because you don't have the requirements. And one of the things the Lord Jesus does here in his mind-to-mind encounter, he probes his mind and says, Nicodemus, do you have this? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. He exposes him as one who is spiritually bankrupt. How can a man be born again? How can he go into his mother's womb? He said, Nicodemus, you're going in the totally wrong direction. It's about spiritual new birth. It's being born again. It's knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's new birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Lord probes him and says to him, do you have spiritual birth? He goes on to say in verse 5, except a man be born of water, born of natural birth, but also have spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're all born of the flesh, but Nicodemus, do you have spiritual new birth? Do you have regeneration? It's a very, very important thing. You know, many people, I just want to look for just a second before looking into the last section. Many people have this idea that election is the primary thing. to get regeneration before faith is the primary thing. And I think there's a great misunderstanding. I just want to take a little bit of time this afternoon and talk about election. For many people, it's a huge, huge question. And it's a mysterious question. I'm not sure quite which way to come down on the subject. And I want to look at a couple of verses with you. And I want to say this, that election is not a mysterious thing. It is a something in Scripture that we should teach and we should understand and we should appreciate and love in many ways. We shouldn't fear it. Election is a choosing of God. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into a special relationship, and the Lord Jesus then brings us into special spiritual blessings, which have been chosen out before the foundation of the world. We become chosen when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say to yourself, David, is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we come into an election where God has marked out special blessings for us? You say, doesn't God choose us first? And then we get saved second. I said, I don't think so. I don't see that in my Bible. Let's turn to a couple of verses for a moment and think a little bit about this. Let's go, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and verse 16. Some very interesting verses there. And sometimes these verses scare the believer. So they look at the verses and say, what do these verses mean? Verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. How do you become chosen? It's interesting, this comes at the end of a parable the Lord Jesus told. And here in this case, it's a parable of a vineyard owner, a landowner. And he plants a vineyard. The vineyard begins to grow and bear fruit. And he goes into the marketplace. And he wants to hire laborers to work his vineyard. He goes out early in the morning. And he agrees with the laborers for one denarius, one day's wages. And he sends them out into the vineyard. He goes again the third hour and calls others to come. Some come and work in the vineyard. Some never come at all. He goes later on in the day, calls some more. Some more come, but some do not come. Later in the afternoon, he goes to some others. He finds them idle, and so he calls them, come and work in the vineyard. And so some come, but some do not come. Then later in the day, he begins to pay them. And he's going to pay everyone what he agreed to pay them. But later he says in verse 16, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those who are called first are no different than those who are called last. And those who are called last receive no different blessings than those that are called first. But then he says, for many are called. The call to come into the vineyard as an illustration of the gospel, the call goes out. And those who responded to the call, the call goes out. Many are called. Not all respond to the call. But those who do respond to the call are the chosen. Many are called. But the ones who responded to the call of the Lord Jesus, he says, few are chosen. Turn with me to chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Very similar parable again of the Lord Jesus. Those who respond to the call as it goes out, they become the chosen. We can never say someone who is elect doesn't have faith. We cannot say someone who is elect doesn't have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We can't say those who are elect don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can't call elect people who are lost and unsaved and outside of Christ. It's an impossibility. We'll look at some verses about that. But here, in chapter 22, a man has a son. makes a marriage for his son. Great feast. And he goes out with his servants and bids his good friends to come. And as he goes to each of those friends, they have an excuse. Oh, I can't come for this. And I can't come for that reason. And I prepared my dinner. And this has happened and that has happened. He says, come to my feast. And each one said something different, excuses. And so he says to his servants, go to the highways and the byways. Verse 10. He says to those servants, go to the highways and byways and bid as many as are found, good and bad, to come to the wedding. And so they do that. They go. And they invite all to come to the feast. Many do not come. His best friends, those who knew the father of the son best, they don't come. But some do come. And he says towards the end, many are called, but few are chosen. Those who respond to the call, those are the chosen ones. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus are the chosen. Those who know the Lord Jesus are the chosen. Turn with me a little further in the New Testament for a moment. Over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians. And he says to them, remembering without ceasing your faith and your love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Here he praises this church of the Thessalonians. And then he says in verse 4, he says, knowing, brothers or brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do you know that? How do you know who were elect and who were not elect? We're told it's a very mysterious thing. We can't know who is elect. My father, who was a fine Christian, died a month and a half ago. Good Bible teacher. He was a strong Calvinist. He didn't agree with my views on Calvinism. He wouldn't read my book that I wrote on the subject, although he had it in his library, but he didn't read it. I remember on more than one occasion at a home Bible study in our home, he would point to my mother, who also was a good Christian, and he would say, I don't know if she is elect. And I always felt this very mysterious. I mean, those were the two finest Christians that I knew. But here the Bible says something very different. It says here, knowing, brothers, beloved, your election of God. Well, how did he know they were elect? He knew they were elect because he knew they were believers in the Lord Jesus. And they were beloved of God. And they'd come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had faith. Turn with me over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. I said before, no one can be elect and not have faith. We can never speak of someone as elect who was unsaved and lost. No, election is someone who knows the Lord Jesus, who is a believer already. Notice what is said in verse 1 of Titus. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The elect of God have faith. And the acknowledging of truth which is after godliness. We must say, based upon the word of God, that the elect have faith. And so those who are elect, or those who know the Lord Jesus, those who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God in the Lord Jesus Christ has outlined tremendous blessings. Those who are predestinated have been predestinated to special blessings. Predestinated to the adoption of sons. It never says to be predestinated to salvation. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great blessings that we have because we're the elect of God. I want to look at two more passages just for a moment. One is over in the book of John. John chapter 6. It's been said about John chapter 6 and verse 37 that is the strongest Calvinistic text, irrefutable Calvinistic text on election. But I want to suggest that the verse is much more simple and that we cannot pull a verse like this out of its context and draw it out and make overarching kind of conclusions about a verse like this. The Lord is speaking to Jewish people, especially Pharisees who don't believe in him. And they're opposed to him. There are some from Israel who are faithful and do believe. But many within Israel, especially in the leadership, do not believe, rejected the Lord Jesus. Some, in verse 35, believe, as it says in verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger. There are some that believe this. And we know this from verse 45. In verse 45, it says, it is written of the prophets that they all shall be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. And so some came and believed in the Father. And the Father gives those believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. It is a beautiful verse. It's a verse, we could say, that speaks of our eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come and we learn of the Father, we learn of the Lord Jesus, we're given to the Lord Jesus Christ for shepherd's care and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as we are in that position, we are secure in the Lord Jesus and he will never cast us out. The question I want to ask, were we in the Father? Were these people believers in the Father and believers in God before God gave them to the Lord Jesus? Or were these people who had no knowledge of God and somehow they were elected before the foundation of the world that they should then believe in the Lord Jesus? I think the testimony of Scripture is the very opposite. They believed in God. In fact, God possessed them and they were his. And he gives them to the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know that? Turn with me over to John 17. A beautiful verse in John 17. John 17 and verse 6. This idea of given, those you gave to me, used six times in John 17, used in John chapter 6, and I think primarily only in chapter 6 and chapter 17 do we have that language. We don't have that language anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a very unique to John's gospel. And so John chapter 6 and John chapter 17 are very much linked together. But notice what the Lord Jesus says about those who were given by the Father to the Lord Jesus. Were they those who first had knowledge of God? Were they those who God possessed as his? Or were they just people who had no knowledge of God and God is going to elect them so they can be saved later on? Verse 6 says this, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. These men were already believers in God. They were actually already possessed by the Father. They were his, and he gives them to the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, the Father gave them to the Lord Jesus for shepherd care. Because later on, the Lord Jesus gives them back to the Father. Notice down in verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through your own name those thou hast given me." Now he gives them back to the Father as he goes to the cross. And eventually he goes in glorification back to heaven. These were given. They were believers in God. They were given to the Lord Jesus that they would come into a fuller knowledge of salvation in Christ and for shepherd's care and teaching and instruction about the Father himself. The idea that these are simply those who have no knowledge of God and God somehow elects them so they can be saved is not what the Bible teaches. Let's go back to John chapter 3. We have a dinner coming up. I don't want to keep you over time. Cooks get angry sometimes, and we get hungry. And the children want those desserts, I think, that are probably downstairs. Chapter 3, verse 9 to 16, very crucial in chapter 3. I want to suggest that this is a turning point in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 9, what is happening is the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He cannot understand what is going on. And he's ready to turn his back and walk away from the Lord Jesus and say, "I don't have a clue about what he's trying to tell me." And Nicodemus answers him and says, "How can these things be?" And he's ready to turn his back. And if you had someone you were witnessing to, and you begin to share the gospel, and you know he's ready to turn his back and walk away, and you had 1 minute, like the Lord Jesus may have had, or 2 or 3 minutes, what would you say? Well, you find out what the Lord Jesus is going to say. "I think he's going to turn his back. And he's going to walk away." And the Lord Jesus says, "Before you do that, I want to tell you certain things you have to know." And I think we can do that. We have in this section the heart-to-heart encounter of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus. I think when we witness to someone, I've done this on the airplane, and I've done it in other places, I say to someone we're witnessing to, and it's a very effective kind of thing to say, just say this: "Can I speak to you heart-to-heart?" Try that sometime. "Can I speak to you heart-to-heart?" This means you're going to say something very personal. It means a lot to you. Almost no one will say no. "Can I speak to you heart to heart? Can I speak to you from my heart?" That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. And then he tells him 3 things. Here's what he's going to tell him. The first thing he's going to say to Nicodemus is this, and we can say the same 3 things. Very effective. The Lord Jesus used it, we can use it. He says, "Nicodemus, never forget, never forget, never forget that what I am going to tell you is true." He says, Jesus answered him, "You are a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we," speaking as a member of the triune Godhead, "we in heaven speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen." We've been in heaven. I've come down from heaven. No one has gone back up into heaven. I'm telling you things that are true. I'm telling you things that have come from heaven. I'm not telling you earthly things. I'm telling you, you can't even understand earthly things. What I'm telling you is from heaven, and what I'm telling you is true. It's true. It's true. It's true. "No man has ascended up into heaven except him that came down from heaven." He says, never forget, Nicodemus, you can turn your back, you can walk away, but you have to know that what I've told you, the things I've told you, it's true. I think a very important thing to tell people we witness to. We're not talking about fairy tales. We're not talking about myths and stories from a religious book. It's true. It's true. Then he says to him something else. Never forget, never forget the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then he says in verse 15 and 16, But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 15, and I would invite you to have a conversation with me. Verse 15 is almost identical to verse 16. And I would value your views on this, these two verses. Why do we have almost the identical thing said in two verses? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 15, you could get saved if this verse was cut out of a Bible, torn out, and laying on a desert island, and you're there, you can get saved on that verse. But you'd be missing something. What would you be missing? You'd be missing a God that loved you and a person who was the Savior. That whosoever believes, that's all man's side. John 3:16 is God's side and man's side. Salvation is just not forgiveness of sins and the cross, but it's a person. And it's a God who loves us and does everything that's necessary for us. We need to tell a world, never forget the cross of a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Never forget what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And then he ends and says, never forget Nicodemus. Never forget the judgment. There's a judgment. We can talk about hell, and we can talk about judgment, and we can talk about sins, that we're lost in our trespasses and sins, and that if we don't have the Lord Jesus, we don't have Christ. We don't have Christ, we don't have eternal life, and we don't have a hope of heaven, and we're lost for all eternity. And that's what Nicodemus is told by the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus, the Lord says, you can turn your back, but never forget it's true. Never forget the cross. And never forget you're in danger. We sang that song, Souls in Danger. It's in danger if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this afternoon looking at some of these things. We thank you for the gospel of salvation. We thank you for a Savior that loves us. We thank you for a Savior who's chosen us and given us wonderful, eternal, spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a Savior who's done so many wonderful things for us. Help us to love our Lord Jesus more. Help us to serve him more. Help us to learn more of him as much as we can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.